Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
Other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, this is talking about us. This is talking about you and me. It's talking about the Gentiles that would be brought into the covenant through the work of the Messiah.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the Gospel of John. Join us as Pastor Brian concludes his teaching on John chapter 10, verses 1 through 21, in a message titled, The Door. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
One who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. So again, he's making a contrast between himself and these men. He says, I am the good shepherd, and I will demonstrate that by laying down my life for the sheep. But now, the hireling. The hireling is a person who is just what it sounds like. It's just their job. And because it's their job, it's not anything they're necessarily going to risk their lives over. So if a wolf comes, or if a bear comes, or if a lion comes, the hireling, who doesn't have any real vested interest in the sheep, the hireling's going to protect himself before he's going to be concerned about the sheep. And Jesus is basically saying to those men at that time, that was the position they were in. They were in a position of being hirelings. This was their job. Not that they necessarily got paid for it. Some of them did, maybe, to some extent. But they got paid in other ways than monetarily. It was a position of prestige. It was a position of authority. It was a position of power. That was what they were in it for. They were in it to have power over people. They were in it to be looked up to. They were in it to be praised. They were in it for everything except the right thing. They were not in it for the people. And when you read through the rabbinic literature, I mentioned before, I think, the book, The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah by Alfred Edersheim. If you ever want to embark on an in-depth study of the life of Jesus and the cultural and religious atmosphere that he lived in, read that book. And you will see, because Edersheim at length quotes from rabbinical sources, you will see how Jesus was so absolutely right that these men did not really care for the people at all. They simply cared about their little club, if you will. That's what it had come down to. And we see it all through the Gospels. We see when Jesus heals a person, as we even saw with the blind man, of course, he healed him. And what were they concerned about? They didn't care that a man who was born blind had been healed. All they were preoccupied with was how it was done. He made clay and he put it on your eyes. That's a violation of the Sabbath. You can't make clay on the Sabbath day. Remember the man that we read about a while back in the fifth chapter. Jesus healed him. He had been lame for 38 years. And instead of saying, oh, hallelujah, look, God has healed you. This is wonderful. They said, what are you doing walking, carrying that mat? It's the Sabbath day. You can't do that. Well, the man who healed me told me to do it. And they wanted to kill him. You see, they were all about their little religious system, and they did not care in the least about people. Whenever, any system, Judaism, of course, was a legitimate system when God gave it, but it became corrupted. And Jesus crushed this particular system here, and he will crush all of them in the future. We know that. But the hireling flees because he doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now, back in verse 4, notice it's when Jesus was, when he was telling the parable, he said concerning the shepherd, he said, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out. When he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger. And then here, he says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known by my own. Now, this is, again, something that the people would have really, they would have gotten this really clearly, because amongst these shepherds in those days, and even down to the Bedouin shepherds today, the sheep actually are attuned to the shepherd's voice. So much so that they will only follow the instructions of their own shepherd. And if another person came along and, you know, tried to get them to move or to come into the fold or whatever they might do, whatever instruction they might give, even if that person sought to imitate or said exactly what the shepherd said, the sheep can become so attuned to the voice of their own personal shepherd that they will not respond to anyone but that shepherd. And Jesus is using these illustrations, but he's saying that's the case with him as well. And that he is the good shepherd, and the reason that people are not following these religious leaders is because they're not the true shepherds. And there was obviously a great dissatisfaction amongst the common people in regard to their spiritual leaders, because they were all forsaking them and following Jesus. And Jesus is pointing out that that is happening because he is the true shepherd and they know his voice. Now, he says again, he speaks of laying down his life for the sheep. This is the ultimate demonstration of his care for the sheep. He'll bring it up one other time. But in verse 16, notice what he says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, this is talking about us. This is talking about you and me. It's talking about the Gentiles that would be brought into the covenant through the work of the Messiah. Now, believe it or not, I mean, that's pretty straightforward, I think, and pretty simple to conclude. Some people from verse 16 have come up with the idea that Jesus is telling us here that there is life on other planets, that there are extraterrestrials. And when he says, other sheep I have which are not of this fold, he's talking about those on the other planets somewhere in the solar system or out in the universe. Now, you know, I don't know what kind of imagination you have to come up with an interpretation like that, but that's not what he's referring to. That's not what he's talking about. Remember, at this point, there wasn't any real understanding amongst anybody except the Lord himself that this message of the gospel was going to go beyond the borders of Israel and was going to circle the globe. Jesus knew that. They didn't really understand that at the time. They didn't even understand it after the resurrection of Jesus. They began to understand it as things developed in the early stages of the history of the church. But Jesus here is speaking of those other sheep, which are not of this fold. They were not Jews. They were not Israelites. But they were nevertheless God's sheep. You see, another problem with the Jewish leadership was they had completely forgotten that God was the God of all people, not just the God of Israel. Now, he was, in an extraordinary sense, Israel's God, but he was also the creator of the world. He was the creator of all people, and all nations ultimately were the result of his creative activity. But they had forgotten that. And they had developed a very racist mentality, that their race was the supreme race in relation to God's favor, and that everybody else was just worthless. But Jesus is reminding them that God has people outside of that fold, and he says that he must bring them, and he says, they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. And that's what we have become part of. And Paul talks about this many times in his epistles. He talks about the fact that the middle wall of partition has been broken down, and these two groups that were separated, the Jew and the Gentile, have now been brought together in this beautiful new thing called the church. But this point, I want to, well, let's go on through verse 21, and then we'll come back, and there's one point I want to highlight. But verse 17, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I received from my Father. Because I lay down my life that I may take it again. You know, there has been, as strange as it might seem, a debate that has gone on for centuries as to just who was responsible for the death of Jesus. And there have been those who called themselves Christians who sought to put the blame for the death of Jesus upon others and then punish them for that. And over the centuries, many Jewish people have been persecuted by people who called themselves Christians. I don't think they were. But they have been referred to as Christ killers. And they have been persecuted greatly in what are known as the pogroms that happened all over Europe. Many, many Jews suffered because they were labeled as those who had killed Christ. It's very tragic what can happen when people don't pay attention to what the Bible says. Jesus said, in essence, no one killed me. No one will kill me. He says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. Jesus could have, as we know, at any moment could have stopped his own execution. You remember when Peter drew his sword to help Jesus out in the garden, Jesus said, Peter, put away your sword. He said, don't you think I could call upon my Father and he would send 12 legions of angels to deliver me? You remember as he stood before Pilate, we'll read about it when we get to the end of this gospel. And Pilate said, don't you know I have power to release you or to crucify you? Jesus said, you have no power at all against me. The only reason you have any power is because it was given by my Father. And so, in the end, to try to put blame on some particular group for the death of Jesus, you can't do that. You can find in the scripture three different responsible parties for the death of Jesus. Right here, Jesus takes responsibility for it himself. He says, no one takes my life from me, I lay it down. We can find passages where it specifically tells us that it was God who was responsible for it. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, so that we could become the righteousness of God in him. God made him to become the sin offering. God's responsible. There are places also where we're told that the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. So, three parties responsible for the death of Jesus: God the Father, Jesus himself, and all of humanity, because Jesus died for every single sinner, which equals every single person that ever lived or ever will live. So no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Even when Jesus was there upon the cross, he didn't die as a result of the crucifixion. That's not what killed him. As we read there in the gospel accounts, remember, at a certain point it says, and Jesus, he gave up his spirit. He released his spirit. It wasn't even the crucifixion that killed him. He simply dismissed his spirit. Just as he had power to dismiss his spirit, which no one actually has the power to do in the sense that Jesus did it. You could do it through a suicidal method. But Jesus had the power to just simply say, spirit be released. But just as he had the power to release his spirit, he says, I have the power to take it again. And of course, nobody has the power to do either one of those things. That is why Jesus stands alone as the only Savior of men. Now, when he said these things, there was a division among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why are you listening to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? So there's all this controversy that is raging over Jesus, and there's all of this pressure. And he's still appealing to men. He's calling them to himself, and his sheep, they're hearing what he's saying. They're saying, these aren't the words of a demon. But these others are listening to the voice of the thieves and the robbers, and they're saying, oh, he's mad. And there's this great division among them, and that division still exists today, doesn't it? There are people who listen to Jesus, listen to his story, hear the gospel, and they say, these aren't the words of a demon. I was in Debrecen, Hungary a few years ago, and just outside of the city there was a refugee camp, and many people from Iraq, this is even before the war, many Iraqis were living in this refugee camp, as well as many people from Iran. And they would leave the refugee camp and come into the city and, you know, look for work and all of that. And we were doing a little outreach there in Debrecen on the streets. And I was sharing the gospel, and a group of people gathered around, and these two Middle Eastern men were there in the crowd. And as I finished, they came up to me, and they were Muslims. And they looked at me and they said, those are the most beautiful words we've ever heard. Could you tell us more? And, oh, my heart just, oh. But you know, in that same little time period there, as we were doing that outreach, there were a group of American teenagers, about 30 of them, who passed us by and mocked us and cussed at us and ridiculed us and told us what fools we were. Boy, isn't that ironic? We think, oh God, save America, the Christian country. And you know, many thousands of Muslims are saying, those are beautiful words, could you tell me more? I've never heard anything like that. I've never heard God loves me. And you tell Americans and they're like, shut up, you bigot. you know, you conservative freak. Get out of here. You're ruining our country. But the division still exists. It still exists. But here's the thing I want to close with. Verse 16. And they will hear my voice. They will hear my voice. That is such a wonderful thing. To hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. You know that feeling? To hear the voice of the Lord speaking to you. You know, sometimes people go around in all of this condemnation and this heaviness and this big guilt thing, you know, and you say, well, what's going on? Oh man, I don't know the Lord. I just think he's angry at me, and I just feel like I'm doing everything wrong all the time, and I don't even think I'm going to make it to heaven. That's not the voice of the Lord. That's not the voice of the Good Shepherd. That's the voice of the devil. He's the accuser of the brethren. No, when the voice of the Lord speaks to us, even though at times it might indeed be a rebuke, even though at times it might be something that is challenging to us, there's that sense of love that's there. You know, I think with my own children, I think I could say this, I hope they would agree with me. You know, I've raised my voice once or twice at them over the years. And yet, you know, I'm still their dad. And they know that. And, you know, even in times of disciplining them, and sometimes disciplining them fairly severely, my two older ones, we never did discipline our younger ones. At least that's what the older ones keep telling us. But even though, you know, after some pretty severe discipline, you know, oftentimes they would turn around and we would hug. But the point is this, the Lord's voice, like Jesus said, like those sheep, they won't listen to the voice of another shepherd. No, that's not my shepherd. And what was it that would tune the ear of the sheep to the shepherd? It was that sense of love, that sense of concern, that sense of belonging. And that's the thing with us too. The Lord speaks to us. We hear his voice. That's one of the most wonderful things in the Christian life, really, to me, is just hearing the voice of the Lord. And I've said this before, even if the Lord's rebuking me, hey, it's fine, just keep speaking. I just like hearing the voice. The voice just comforts. The voice reminds me that I'm his. He is mine. Jesus is going to go on to talk more about that, and we will talk more about that as we go through the rest of the chapter. But may our hearts be tender, and may our ears be attuned to the voice of our shepherd.
Let's take a quick break as Pastor Brian's wife, Cheryl, shares with us about this month's resource on Back to Basics.
I want to recommend a book that I absolutely love. It's by Elizabeth Skoglund, and it's called Found Faithful. And in here is the testimony of great leaders. We tend to think that great leaders have perfect lives, never suffer from the ailments that little people like us do, such as depression or anxiety or overworking or stress. But what you find is, yes, great leaders suffer from all these ailments and more, but they all learned what to do about these ailments, and they found God faithful, and they found God's faithfulness for it. So Elizabeth Skoglund wrote this great book called Found Faithful. It's one of my all-time favorite books. She talks about burnout. It's especially good for leadership. So I just want to recommend the book Found Faithful by Elizabeth Skoglund.
Thanks, Cheryl, for letting us know about this month's resource. You can order the book Found Faithful by Elizabeth Skoglund by going to our website, backtobasicsradio.com. Scroll down until you see the photo of it, and then click on the Donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book Found Faithful, Timeless Stories of Charles Spurgeon, Amy Carmichael, C.S. Lewis, Ruth Bell Graham, and others. This book is sure to be a fresh perspective and encouragement as you find God to be faithful in your own testimony. It's our way of saying thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the Gospel of John. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.